singing that song brings back memories for me of the church I grew up in, and we sang it just like we did in the church I grew up in, with the pauses and the holds. We had song leaders in the tradition I was raised in, and I could close my eyes and see the song leader standing on the chancel, and it seems like he was fond of white patent leather shoes and a white patent leather belt to match. And he got the best singing out of our congregation, showing us just where to hold the notes and just where to come in and when to stop. I can't even remember his name, but God bless him. He's part of the heritage I have of the wonderful blessing of music. And thank you to the choir this morning, and to Debbie, and to all of you for the beautiful music today. It's much appreciated. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, for your word preserved for us through the Holy Spirit and the writings of those who were faithful to you, we give you thanks. And we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. To Jewish ears, the word Canaanite smacked of everything that was a threat to Israel, everything that was evil and worthy of suspicion, everything that was unclean before God. The Canaanites had for centuries been enemies of the Israelites, dating way back to the days of Joshua. And the Canaanite cities of Tyre and Sidon, where the passage takes place this morning, were deep into Canaanite territory in what is the modern day country of Lebanon. It was the kind of place where respectable Jewish people didn't go. And yet here Jesus and his disciples were. Why were they there? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. I had a seminary professor named Dr. Mary, and she was constantly bemoaning the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John left out too many details when they wrote their gospels. And she would say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to round them up. And I am going to ask them. I have a whole list of questions. And when I heard she had passed away, I thought, she's up there. And she has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and she's asking them. Well, I wish Matthew had told us why Jesus and his disciples were in Tyre and Sidon. But we don't know. Maybe Jesus was tired of the Pharisees. He'd had an altercation with them earlier in chapter 15 of Matthew's gospel, and perhaps he was just trying to get away from them. Or maybe he was tired and just needed a rest. But certainly Tyre and Sidon were strange places for the itinerary of a Jewish rabbi. Matthew tells us that just when they got there, this woman appeared, this Canaanite woman, crazy woman, shouting at the top of her lungs. And somehow this foreigner, this Gentile woman, this Canaanite, had heard about Jesus, had heard about the power he had over sickness and over the demonic. And she had sought him out and come to ask his help, begging him to heal her daughter. Now, in doing so, she was breaking all kinds of social taboos, because no woman, no respectable woman, would appear in public by herself without being chaperoned by a male member of her family, nor would she speak to a man that she had never met before. Only women of suspicious reputation did such things. And yet this woman showed up, shouting at Jesus and his disciples, "Lord, have mercy on me. Heal my daughter. She is possessed of a demon." And what does Jesus do when this desperate woman shows up on the scene? Nothing. Zilch. Nada. At least at first. In fact, this is the only place in all of the scripture where Jesus does not immediately respond to a person in need. Matthew says he said nothing at all. to this woman. Any one of us who has ever had a pressing need knows how horrible it is to be met with being ignored, not being listened to, nobody's helping you. And that's the position this woman found herself in. She was getting nothing from Jesus. And she was getting nothing from the disciples either. And the disciples sent to Jesus, "Send her away. She keeps making noise. She's driving us crazy." And Jesus responded to them, "I have come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, the disciples certainly weren't urging Jesus to find a place in the house of Israel for this lost Canaanite sheep. Maybe they assumed that Jesus' attitude to this woman was the same as theirs. I don't know about you, but Jesus' response to this desperate, desperate mother seeking his help leaves me scratching my head. He not only appeared to ignore her request, but when he finally did respond to her, he says something that sounds, well, rude, to say the least. Jesus says, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, we love our dogs, don't we? Yeah. On the internet, it says that there are over 90 million dogs in the United States. And do you know that we Americans spend more than $29 billion a year on our canine friends? I'm a cat person, sorry to all the dogs. But I certainly understand the charm of the canine world. And I have lots of neighbors who have dogs, and I get to spend some time with them. We love our dogs. They're part of our family. There's that commercial that says, "Love them like family, feed them like family." Translates into, "Buy the most expensive food." But in Jesus' day, dogs had a slightly different connotation. Dogs are mentioned about 40 times in the Bible, and never once with a positive spin. Dogs are said to be voracious. Dogs are said to be vicious and unclean in the scriptures. And even though commentators point out that when Jesus says it's not fair to take the food from the children and feed it to the dogs, he uses the word that might more likely be translated as puppies, even then, what he says to this woman is hard to comprehend. No matter what spin you put on it, is Jesus implying that this woman and her daughter are dogs? At best, this seems patronizing, and at worst, it's a terrible slur. What's going on here? Why is Jesus so uncharitable? I read somewhere where somebody said, "This is mean Jesus. This is Jesus who got out of bed on the wrong side." This isn't Jesus as we know him. His words are enough to make us cringe, especially given that we live in a day and an age when we know how powerful the language is that we use about outsiders, people who are different from us. Does Jesus really think that this mother and daughter are unworthy of his attention because they are dogs as compared to the chosen sheep of Israel? Is it possible, as some people have suggested, that Jesus actually, until this time, didn't think that his ministry included the Gentiles, that he had come only for the house of Israel, and that in her way this woman was educating Jesus to broaden his scope somehow? Well, that hardly seems likely, because previously in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus heals the servant of the centurion, and there's nobody more Gentile than a centurion. Jesus has already included the Gentiles in the scope of God's mercy and grace and love. Could it be that Jesus knew this woman was a woman of great faith and he was just sort of testing her, teasing her a little bit? One commentator suggests that Jesus speaks to her with a twinkle in his eye. I don't think so. This woman is a desperate mother. I don't think Jesus would mess with her like that, do you? Was Jesus purposely playing into the prejudices of his disciples, who, as you notice this whole time, do nothing but complain about this noisy woman? Is Jesus purposely playing into their prejudices as a way of undermining those very prejudices? Was he taking this opportunity to make the point that God's grace includes everyone, sheep and dogs? Could it be that in Jesus the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled, that the Lord would include foreigners in the covenant with his people, and that his house would be called a house of prayer for all people? Well, Jesus' words are puzzling to say the least, and I might get in line with Dr. Mary when I get to heaven to find out why Matthew didn't tell us a little more about this particular passage. But the woman's response is even more astonishing. I love how Arlene read the lesson this morning. The woman, when nobody pays attention to her, she doesn't shut up. She doesn't go away. In fact, she catches up with Jesus and his disciples and blocks their path. She throws herself down in front of, kneels in front of Jesus as a subject would kneel in front of her king. Lord, help me, she pleads again and again and again. And when Jesus says about it not being fair to give the children's food to the dogs, she doesn't miss a beat. She will not accept the discouraging response or the exclusion of Jesus' disciples. She doesn't argue with Jesus. And astonishingly, she doesn't even take offense. She just turns Jesus' words back to him. And she says, Sir, even the dogs get to eat the children's crumbs under the table. In effect, she's saying, Look, mister, I'm not asking for a seat at the table. I just want a crumb because I know a crumb is going to be enough and more for my needs and the needs of my daughter. But right now, I need it, and I need you to give it to me. And Jesus looks at her and says, Woman, great is your faith. In fact, in the Greek text, there's no verb there. A better translation would be, Jesus looked at her and said, Woman, what great faith. And we hear echoes of what happened in just the previous chapter when Jesus said to Peter, O you of little faith. I wonder what Peter was thinking at this moment. And that's the end of the conversation. Well, Jesus says, be it according to your wishes. And Matthew tells us the daughter was instantly healed. And that's where the story ended. Now, I imagine that that woman probably ran home as quick as her feet could carry her back to her daughter to claim her promise from God. But what did the disciples do? And what did Jesus do? And what kind of conversation did they have after this noisy woman left? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? This Canaanite woman, this foreigner and outsider, had faith so great that Jesus would do something for her. She was confident that Jesus had power to intervene in her trouble. So confident that she was willing to break all kinds of barriers to get to Jesus. She probably never read the Bible. She'd never been to church. She believed, though, that God's grace and goodness and power was great enough to include her. and she claimed that for herself and her daughter. She believed Jesus was so powerful that just a crumb of that healing grace would be enough. And like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, she would not leave until she had received a blessing. She had great faith. And I believe this passage challenges our faith in at least two ways. First, we're challenged to believe, as this woman did, that Jesus is the one that we can rely on in our desperation, and that we can come to him knowing that his grace and his goodness includes you and me, and we can rely on his promise and his power. Jesus of Nazareth comes to us with the good news of God's saving grace. And this woman calls us to a faith that is confident of that power, claims it for ourselves and for our loved ones, and responds by believing that Jesus will do what he's promised. And as this scripture calls us to a faith that believes, it also calls us to a faith that follows. A faith that believes in the power of God and the goodness of God, and a faith that follows the guidance of God. Because no matter how we might be puzzled by Jesus' interaction with this Canaanite woman, the fact is that he intentionally went to where she lived. He crossed the border into a land of foreigners and aliens. And true, he came first to preach the good news to the household of Israel, but the good news he came to preach breaks into the world with grace beyond our comprehension and love that does not conform to our religious or social or political expectations. There are no outsiders when it comes to God's grace, and Jesus traveled across the border to Tyre and Sidon, across the barriers of race and nationality and gender, to demonstrate that God's grace includes everyone, that the good news is for men and women, young and old, native and foreigner alike. The disciples asked Jesus to do something for this woman. What they asked him to do was to send her away. Well, apparently they had forgotten what happened the last time Jesus told them to send somebody away. Just in a few verses before the feeding of the 5,000, remember how it got late in the day and people were hungry and the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Send these people away." And Jesus' response was, "How about you get them something to eat?" And instead of sending those people on their way, he called upon the disciples to help meet the need in this time of crisis. Sometimes our response is like the disciples. Sometimes it's hard for us to empathize with people whose experience or need is different from our own. But Jesus calls us to listen and to pay attention and to readjust our priorities if necessary. The disciples asked to be rid of this inconvenient and annoying presence, this needy, noisy Canaanite woman. But what they got was an example of faith that they would soon not forget. The Canaanite woman became famous in the early church. She was the subject of many sermons about including the Gentiles into the family of faith. And she and her daughter were such popular figures in the early church that the church gave them names. They called the daughter Bernice, and they called the Canaanite woman Justa, which means the righteous one. May we strive to be as faithful as she was, to have a faith that believes in God's goodness and power, and to have a faith that's willing to follow across borders, if necessary, to hear those who cry out for mercy, to carry on the healing work of our Lord Jesus. We could do worse than to have a faith like that of the Canaanite woman.